There we are.
Comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with children and those in labor, together a great company. They shall return there. With weeping they shall come, and with consolation. I will lead them back. I will let them walk by the brooks of water in a straight path, in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Our second scripture comes from the book of Mark, Mark 10, 46 through 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we ask that your word would light our way, would guide us through dark times, would show us how we can serve our Lord, how we can be your people. Be with us this day, Lord, and help us as we seek to serve you in our broken and battered world. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I love a good miracle story. I love how you have this confluence of persons and this moment where Jesus heals someone. There's just this happy ending type of deal that you only really get in a Disney movie where all the bows are tied up and there's a happy moment and you smile. Maybe I like them because that wholeness signals that happy ending, that wholeness, that restoration that occurs just gives you a warm and fuzzy feeling that a lot of times you don't get in our world. No matter how harsh the reception can be for Jesus or how difficult his teaching is for his disciples and others, a miracle always helps the medicine go down a little smoother. A miracle always helps that teaching be a little easier to digest. Now, there's a lot going on, and Marilyn, do we have... No? Well, you'll have to take my word for the map. Now, to begin with, we have a certain beggar. Now, I say a certain beggar because, obviously, he is known enough to have his name mentioned in Scripture. If you remember, when Jesus heals the 10 lepers, you don't know any of their names. They're just 10 lepers. Here we have Bartimaeus, and Obviously, there's probably another Bartimaeus in Jericho. Otherwise, they wouldn't have said his father's name. So we know he is a known fixture for those who would have been to Jericho. He's a beggar who begs because he can't work, because he is blind. He can't see. And if you missed it, he hasn't been blind his whole life, because he doesn't ask Jesus, "I would like to see. I would like to see again." He has lost his sight. Now, we don't know the particulars of that loss. Maybe he was playing around and, you know, I'm a Bears fan and Jim McMahon had the one eye that he put a fork in. It's really a bad story. But we don't know his particulars. We know he is there and has that obvious need. But there are other pieces to this puzzle that bring us to this miracle. Because Jesus is going through Jericho. And if we look ahead in Scripture, we see that he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's also on his way to the cross, to the tomb, and to glory. But first, he has to get through Jericho. Now, because we know the rough time period, we know he's heading out for the Passover. And any time the Passover happened, if you lived within a certain distance and you had the financial wherewithal and the ability to go, you had to go to Jerusalem. Now, tradition would have that if you couldn't go financially, if you couldn't go physically, you would gather outside the main gate of the city and wish well upon all those going to Jerusalem. Now, think about this. Bartimaeus is a beggar, and he is a very astute one, because he knows that all this traffic is going to be going past him. All these people will be going near him. And so if he sits by this one gate, he will hopefully be able to glean enough generosity from the people traveling to continue to live. Hopefully he will be able to tread on their generosity. Now imagine Bartimaeus sitting there as this mass of people starts the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, a little bit about that road. It was not what you would call a safe road. Some of our roads that we go along, like the other day, yesterday, I had to go down to 9 to Saunderskill to get these flowers in the rain. And I would rather drive that road in the snow then drive the road to Jericho and Jerusalem. It bends, it weaves all through the mountains. It's 15 miles, but it's not 15 miles, if you follow my direction. So you're within the distance to get to Jericho and Jerusalem, but it's a long, long journey up the mountains, through the mountains. And yes, some of you are probably wondering, uphill both ways? Yes! They're on opposite sides of the mountain. So the fact is, Bartimaeus can't go, and it's a holy festival, so he is there with hope. But he's also astute in knowing who's coming by, because there's this itinerant rabbi coming. This Jesus. Now, you can't tell me that Bartimaeus hasn't heard things about Jesus. All the various miracles, all the various teachings, he's heard whispers and rumors about Jesus. And so it would stand to reason that if he was focused only on replenishing his funds, he would know that Jesus is coming, be able to say, hey, Jesus, just letting you know I'm right here. Just, hi, please help. Yeah. But he isn't interested in alms. He isn't interested in the big wig that's coming by for what he can do for him financially. You see, Bartimaeus has heard the other stories of Jesus. He's heard of lepers cleansed, of a man who once Jesus spits on the ground, takes mud, puts it on his eyes, and then the man can see. He's heard of a deaf man who Jesus puts his fingers into his ears, shouts out a word, and the man can hear. He's heard all of this. And so when Jesus is walking by, he sees, pardon the pun, he sees hope for him. He sees an opportunity and he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd responds as we might expect.
Shh, be quiet. This is Jesus. Shh, don't embarrass us.
He might not come back to Jericho. They're so worried about the appropriateness of this, so worried about keeping Jesus happy and making sure everything's hunky-dory, that they want to silence him. They're hoping to hear that Jesus might say something of note, something that they could tell the others. After all, they're hoping for the next Sermon on the Mount. Every time he opens his mouth. And here's this annoying beggar who won't be quiet. So they tell him to be quiet. And yet, Bartimaeus' response is great. He gets louder. He gets even louder. So if they thought he was annoying before, he's upped his game. Now, when he gets louder, something happens. Because this crowd has told him to be quiet. They've said, be quiet, knock it off. And think about his hope. And think about where his begging bowl has been filled. If these people are mad and offended with him, what will happen? They won't give to him. Especially since they know him. Oh, remember the time Jesus went past Bartimaeus? Yeah, I've been going the other gates to the city just to avoid him. Things like that happen. They don't want to deal with him. He will be a dead man if he doesn't play ball with them. But he doesn't, because he's willing to risk everything. His financial stability, his life, he's willing to risk for Jesus to call out. And just so we're not confused, because some of us might say, well, he could go down to Jerusalem. Think about that winding, mountainous road and Bartimaeus being blind. Think about the people of Jericho being annoyed with him. And you're telling me he could safely make it to Jerusalem or maybe even the next town? The fact is, he is willing to give up everything and anything for Jesus to hear him, for Jesus to listen to him. Which always makes you wonder why. It's annoying when kids ask these questions of why, because it becomes the game of why. Why is the eternal flame lit? Well, it's lit in honor of this. Well, what happens if it goes out? If it goes out, somebody goes back up and lights it. Well, what if something happens? You know, you've had these conversations with young people. The fact of the matter is, when we ask why as adults, it's because we're digging at what is. When we ask why, we're wondering not about what will happen and looking for our next question, but because we genuinely wonder why. What is at the root of why Bartimaeus is willing to risk everything? And it boils down to hope. Hope that Jesus will hear him. Hope that Jesus will do something. Hope that everything he has heard about this Jesus is right. He's put his chips on the table and he's willing to risk. And Jesus does hear him. Jesus does hear him, and imagine, if you will, that moment when he hears that Jesus has called him forward. All of this weight of what if, all of this weight of what he has risked, suddenly gets to be shrugged off, and he gets to stand before Jesus. Almost makes you cry, doesn't it? This man is willing to risk everything, and then he gets to at least stand in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, "What can I do for you? What can I do? What is it that you need?" And instead of asking for the winning numbers to the lotto, instead of asking for something like that, he asks only that he be able to see again. And Jesus simply responds, "Your faith has made you well." And Bartimaeus can see. I don't know about you, but that's a heartwarming story. It's like somebody who doesn't like puppies. If you don't like this story and its ending, there's something wrong. I mean, everybody loves puppies, especially if they're somebody else's. There's no great boom and something happens. Jesus just simply utters those words and Bartimaeus can see. Now, the next moment shows us something else about Bartimaeus. Because instead of just going leaping down that road to Jerusalem, just filled with joy that he can go to the Passover, instead of running and telling all his people that he knows, all his friends and his family, "Hey, I can see!" Instead of going and announcing to the world that Jesus has done this, he very, very simply, in one quick moment, just follows Jesus. His response to this moment is to join Jesus on his way. Now, think about this. The extraordinary things that Jesus does brings crowds. When the 5,000 are fed, they follow Jesus. And he calls them out later saying, "Are you following me because I fed you?" Well, the answer is obvious, of course. When the lepers, why do I keep on saying leopards? The lepers are cleansed. What happens? They go show themselves to the high priest, and then they're off like a shot. Except one. One out of 10 is not good odds, not a good batting average. You'd bench that quarterback. The fact of the matter is, it is immensely strange that Bartimaeus responds in this way. That he responds to Christ. That he responds out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. His gift to Jesus is his following. Thanks be to God. Now, we're not sitting by the side of the road crying out to Jesus. And if we are, something else has happened. But we, like Bartimaeus, are in need of wholeness and healing. And I know many of us are saying, oh, no, things are going well. Things are going okay. We are all, no matter what's going on in our lives, in need of healing and wholeness. We just need it in a different way. Bartimaeus needed his sight. We need something else. We have our own blindness and our own injuries which hobble us and prevent us from fully being the people we know we can be. We too are like him. We too should be crying out to Jesus, the Son of David, to save us. But are we willing to risk like Bartimaeus? Are we willing to risk even a little, let alone everything, like him? Are we willing to have our voices silenced like the crowd tried to silence him? Or will our faith cause us to grow louder in our cries to Christ? Our cries which become inconvenient for others. But the greater question is, how do we respond to God? Jesus may restore our sight, metaphorically speaking. When he changes our lives, how do we respond to him? When he has done all this for us, what is our response? As he walks with us, continues to work in us, through us, and with us, what do we do to respond? How do we show our gratitude to Christ? Now, today is Reformation Sunday, and if you thought I wasn't going to talk about that, you were wrong. Reformation Sunday is a great and terrible day. It's a great day because we recognize that we are not perfect, that we have much work to do, and there is also a temptation to allow sinfulness, yes, sinfulness, into our body as worshiping Christians. There is the smack of reform and disunity on this day. We must pay attention to the millions who have died in wars of faith between Catholic and Protestant, and even Protestant and Protestant. But out of this day, out of the Reformation, comes many historic witnesses that bear witness to our faith. One is the Heidelberg Catechism, and as the confirmation class would say, well, that's the one that the two guys or the group of guys wrote, right? They would be right. I would challenge them to actually remember those guys' names. The elector of the Palatinate commissioned a statement of faith, a statement of how God is with us. And it breaks down into three G's. The first, as we acknowledge that we are guilty. We are guilty as sinners. We have sinned against our brothers and sisters. We have sinned against God. And we acknowledge that we are sinners. But then comes the beauty. Because yes, there is that guilt, and it's hard to swallow. But then comes God's grace. God's grace on us, his people. God's forgiveness. And it doesn't take a PhD in astrogeophysics to figure out how great that grace is, how great that grace must be for all of us. But lastly comes the third G. And that third G is gratitude. Our response to God's grace. Our response to God. So let me ask you, how do we respond to God? What do we do in response to all that God has given us? How do we respond? The challenge is to not just go away running and leaping down the road to Jerusalem, but to stay and follow him. Brothers and sisters, amen.